Hey, good morning.
So grab your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 5. While you're grabbing that, if you haven't been with us on this journey, we're going through the book of Romans. And so we're addressing every verse, going through that. So here's the disclaimer, right? This is a letter. Right, a letter written by who? You guys remember? Awesome, Paul. I heard a few voices. This is good. So we're going to get through this a whole lot better together if you guys join me, okay? This is going to be good because we're going to, so. You good? Yeah, there we go. So Paul wrote a letter. Who do you write the letter to? To Corey. Yes, to Corey. That's right. Good answer, Wade. Jews and Gentiles in Rome, right? Rather than an established church, to the believers in Rome, which was comprised of people that came from backgrounds, you know, of no faith, you know, Gentiles, Greeks, whatever you want to call them, no faith, maybe, you know, practices of idolatry, lots of other different types of idol worship, as well as those people who grew up in a Jewish heritage, but now have come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, right, and want to become followers of him. So I'm going to spend a little time talking about, you know, a sliver of a piece of the amazing news of Jesus with you today. And also, just a sliver and a piece of this letter, five verses to be exact. And so this, I want to set the context for you a little bit before we dig in, okay? Because we are taking a piece of a letter, and we'll try to keep that in perspective, okay? Let's pray. Lord, you are the one true and good Father, and we are here with you with our eyes facing you on Father's Day, with the one Father who deserves and earns and is worthy of all the praise and all the glory, Lord. And what a blessing it is to be invited in your image to try to be a father, Lord. And I know that those of us who you have made fathers and you've chosen to be fathers and entrusted us with children, it is a great responsibility, Lord. Help us in that responsibility. Bless these men who you've called forward to be fathers, Lord. Bless them, strengthen them, give them more of you and less of them, because as we fail, we hurt our kids and we hurt their view of you. And so, Lord, overcome that, Lord. Bless these fathers. Bless the celebration. We are so grateful for families, for fathers and mothers and children, aunts and uncles, the crazy ones and the kind ones. And we just ask you to bless them today, Lord. Join us as we go through Romans. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our spirits to you and your word, Lord, that we would take that, we would meditate on it, we would let it transform us and change us more to be like you, our Lord Jesus. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Okay. For what it's worth, calling this sermon Becoming Better or Becoming Bitter. So we'll get back to that. So that's kind of where we're going. But before we pick up with chapter 5, let me just share this with you. Here's how chapter 4 ended. Okay. Verse 23, chapter 4. But the words, it was counted to him. Who was him? You guys remember if you were here? Who's the him that Paul was talking about? Abraham, right? So he's talking about Abraham. Check out Abraham. Here's an example of God's promise, right, to Abraham, which the Jews know about, right? So he's talking about that. It was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So why did you say that? Well, I want you guys to realize this. What we've just left going into this new chapter, okay, that chapter was created by us, not by Paul. So what's happened is we've come out of this conversation about Abraham, and we all know that Abraham is held up as a man who God called righteous because of his faith, right? And what happened was God made promises to Abraham and his offspring. And so we know in the early church, those that came from a Jewish heritage claimed Abraham as their father. And so there was infighting a lot about, hey, I'm a Jew and you are a Gentile, and now you should become a Jew as well if you're going to follow Jesus because he was a Jew. And Paul's coming against that. But something profound that happens that really sort of ties in the importance of us reading, studying, and knowing about the Old Testament. Because Jesus came, what? To fulfill the law, not to replace that. He came to fulfill it. What was given to the prophets of old, to Moses, to Abraham, and everything, there's a benefit to us. And why? Is because we've all been adopted as heirs. Gentiles and Jews alike. And so some people will try to sell you their program that that's not true. But Paul says that right here. So we need to keep that in context. Now he goes on, chapter 5. Therefore. So that's why the therefore is there for. Okay? Because there was something before that. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we're going to throw out a bunch of church words here, guys. Okay? So be ready for it. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's step back a second. I want to give you a little understanding of these words. Okay, the first church word I want to pull out for you is justified. Do you remember when we were talking about justified? It means a lot of things. I mean, it could be rendered just or right. But in my simple mind, I appreciate and enjoy this phrase. It's, if I'm justified before God, it's just as if I had never sinned. And that's powerful for me because when I make a mistake in relationships with people I love, I want nothing more for it to go past me and come to the place and the point where it's like it never happened. And through Jesus, I'm offered this in the eyes of God. So the second phrase, by faith. Okay, faith, the word here, has to do with the conviction of truth about what God has said. And then finally it says, we have peace. The word peace here really means oneness. It can mean, you know, like peace can be oneness, uniting. It can mean rest. It can mean quietness, prosperity, or in our term, when we think of in the English language about peace, it's an absence of like war and conflict. It can mean that as well. And we get that with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if I read back over that again, so let's look at that, okay? Let's look at that in English that you and I would understand. Therefore, since we've been justified, therefore, guys, since you and I, because of Jesus and through Jesus, we can interact with God just as if we'd never sinned. That's cool, right? It can be like whatever we did to blow it can be undone in Christ. That's pretty powerful. And how does that happen? By faith, by believing, being assured, believing what God said is true. You know, you think about that, Wade, it gets so confused in theology and doctrine, but looking at that, praying about it, it seems really true. Like, Wade and I have a difference of opinion. I think having a bald head looks really good, right? And Wade is growing his hair out. Now, which one is an absolute truth? We'll see when we get to heaven, right? If he has hair like me or I and like him. But all kidding aside, but we have a belief and we act based on that belief, okay? Now, so what this is saying is if we want to be justified, we better have faith, right? We better be able to trust and believe what it is, have a conviction that what God has said is true. So if you want this, you better believe it's true. Because I guarantee you, if you don't let yourself off the hook, if you don't let yourself walk in such a way that it's just as if you never sinned before God, it's not going to work that way. What will happen instead? What's that? You get stuck in your old life. I mean, whatever you've done, if you don't walk forward in faith that Jesus can take care of it, he doesn't, you'll keep doing it, right? Faith what? Faith in his faithfulness. Yeah. So if we're justified based on our confidence and our conviction that what God said is true and our obedience to that, right, then we can have peace. We can be one with God again. See, at some core level, everything that we're doing is because we're made to connect, because we were created in such a way that we live together with God, our creator. And that's been robbed from you and from me. And the way to get that peace, that oneness with God, that quietness in spite of all the noise, right? That prosperity, that peace. I think about this in simple terms. I love the technology we have, you know. So hanging out with some people in their 20s and my kids, they'll see movies from the 90s, maybe before that. The action scenes, right, how funny are those? Right, you watch one and there's like some sort of spaceship and you can almost see the string, right, the little string that's carrying it. Well, what's cool now is there's so many computers that you see this in an action-packed movie where some guy's just so cool, right? Bullets, people coming to kill him. He's just like, what's up? And he's just slow motion, and boom, he just takes care of business in spite of all the chaos. And I think of this peace. It's not the absence of conflict, but it's the quietness that we can have inside in spite of all the craziness around us. It's like our eyes are on the Lord and everything just keeps going. And that all comes through Jesus. So if Paul is writing this to Jews, Gentiles alike, and you see what's happened already, Jesus has come. He's lived his perfect life, right? He was killed, which was the payment for our sin, right? That's why we have this cross here. And then he got beyond that cross, you see. He was buried, and he was raised again as a promise that you and I, no matter what happens, you know, I like to say yolt. You only live once is a wrong. You only live twice, okay? You and I have a chance, yolt, put that on a t-shirt if you want. We get to live again, and we get a chance for life. We get a chance to be seen by God just as if we'd never sin. We get a new life in Christ. And for everyone that has that, this is a letter for them. I believe that. That's why I'm going through it with you. And so when Paul says, understand, there's an offer to you, people who have chosen to believe in Jesus and follow him. And that's this. There's peace for you. Peace with God. So as a diagnostic tool, like how am I doing, right, Al? How am I doing? How's it going in my life with God? Well, when I read that, do I feel peace with God? I mean, it's a question. It's not the point of the sermon, but let me give that to you because that might be something that God wants to talk to you about. Maybe you need to write that down. Maybe you need to pray about that. Maybe you need to reach out to somebody, me or someone else that you know loves you and talk to them about that. But according to Paul, through Jesus, there's this opportunity because you can be seen by God as righteous, to be in right standing, because you can be seen by God just as if you'd never sinned, you have an opportunity to live at peace with him. Then, okay, now we're all the way to verse 2, right? We're really going quickly. So verse 2 says this, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Okay, a few more definitions. Bear with me, guys. I'm slowing this down because I think it's so important. I don't want to just run through that. So when he says we've also obtained, that word here means to have, to hold. It's right? We obtain it. We hold. What do we have and what do we hold? Access. The word access here really means the act of being brought to. Access, admission. You and I have obtained access to God through our faith. You hold on to this admission, this invitation to be brought before God at any time. And what you access is his grace. That is a good church word, right? Grace? No, that's not that. No, not you. It's not you talking about you. The word grace here means favor, benefit, gift of God, his power, his presence. It's unmerited, unearned. Reggie, why is that so important, man? Because you know me, man. I don't always say or do the right things. Yeah. And I'd like to tell you that when I got all wet when I was 9 years old, that went away. That there wasn't this thing inside me, these urges. There wasn't mistakes. There wasn't impatience, right? There weren't lusts of my heart for things in the world. I would love to tell you that, but no. And because we have admission, we hold on to admission to access to this presence, this favor, this benefit of God, we rejoice. We boast, we feel and share joy, we talk about it. We talk about the glory of God. The glory being that our opinion of his dignity, the weightiness of God, how awesome he is. Look what God did. You know, Wade, this is a random thing, dude. And it's a physical thing that I want to share with you, but this illustrates it. I'm hanging out with somebody that I know. And we look at my truck, right? Which was a blessing in itself. That's a whole other story. But we got to be talking about these blessings. So we're looking at the lights. When you live in Arizona, especially, the sun, you know what happens to your headlights after a while? They turn like yellow, right? I'm driving the other night. I notice that the light's barely coming through there. So I'm over with my truck at somebody's house, and this brother of mine's like, your headlights, man, those are getting really bad. What you could do is, and he tells me these things I could do to remedy that, to buff it out. You guys done this before on your lights, some of you? So I'm like, oh, okay. So that's great. So the same day, within a couple hours, I'm talking with another brother, and he's like, which he has no idea about this conversation, but this is just, God is in everything, right? And he says, I noticed your headlights are getting kind of bad. I've got a kit you can use. Like, God has so much weight, so much importance, he does random stuff like that. And is it important? No. Because what is it, like $30, $40 to get the kit and do it myself? But God is so important and so good that he is in and through and everywhere, and we're not talking about it enough. So we rejoice, man. We boast. God is so awesome. Look what he does. We boast in hope, confidence that God is good. Guys, it's going to be okay. If you keep following him, we hope in how good God is. So through him, verse 2 said, we have hold on to obtained. We've got access. We've got invitation. We can be brought into God's grace. His power when we need it. His presence. His favor for some reason. Why you? Why me? Why has he done these things for us? Why has he shown his love for us? Why has he been patient with us in spite of our inability to be obedient to him? It's that grace. It's that grace. It's, man. Like, so I don't know, Mark, I might say this is good news. Right? I don't know. It could be good news. And that's what the Bible is talking about. It throws this word gospel out, and everyone who's not going to Bible school is like, that's so crazy. I don't even know what to say that is. It's good news. I'm telling you some good news here, right? We have access to God's grace in which we stand. I caught this time, and I didn't always catch this when I read that. You see those last four words, in which we stand. How cool is that, Derek? Like, I need his presence. I need his favor. I need his power in my life. And there's this invitation because of Jesus and what he did. Not because of me. Not only will he treat me and look at me as if I'd never sinned, but he gives me access, permission to be in his presence, to be in his favor, to be in his benefit, and to stay there. I don't know if your heart needs to hear that, but mine rejoices at that. On to verse 3. Not only that, okay, here's the part we don't like. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. suffering. Well, you see all these positive things. Can we just stop there? Let's just stop with verse 2. Romans 5, verses 1 through 2. Let's all go have dinner with fathers, okay? But here's the thing, guys. We have lost, I'm convinced, as your pastor, the one who's loving you and praying for you, we have lost this truth of suffering. And we shouldn't have. The Christian life includes this suffering, it includes this struggle, because even though we have peace with God, we're really at war with our flesh. We're at war with our enemy. We're at war with the world around us, which is going in opposite direction than us. And in that, there's this word suffering. And Jesus said things. I mean, think of some things Jesus said. And one thing he said, you know, hey, basically, I'm going to put it in the Will Standard Version, okay? They're going to hate you. I mean, if they hated me, if you're following me, how do you think they're going to handle you? You know, for my sake, you're going to have to, it's going to be so extreme, you might have to hate your brother, your mother, your own family to follow me. Two brothers, hey, Jesus, right? Who's the best? And their mom's like, Jesus. So which one of my boys? They get to sit at your right hand. Which one is like the VP, right, of heaven? Which one is going to be the man? And he says, I don't think they can handle what it's going to take to get that done. And she says, they're like, yes, we can. Okay. You'll both, you know, suffer and die. Welcome. And it says things like, pick up your cross daily and follow me, right? Death to yourself and your sin and your own desires and your own will. Guys, these are struggle statements. And so this idea, okay, this idea, we've got to keep our balance here. It turns out everything seems to need balance, right, Rick? Isn't that weird? It's like, okay, you know, Is it the orange juice or the oxygen that's killing you? You know, I don't know. Is soda that bad? Is wine that bad? Well, I don't know. When you drink 78 ounces of any of those things, they tend to be bad for you. And so there's this balance here, and it works this way. We can't come into a fellowship of faith where we should encourage one another, be here for one another, right? Spur each other on to all the things God has for us to do. If we can't talk about, wow, God lets me just stand in his grace and he loves me even though I've done nothing to earn it. We've got to be able to talk about that. But we have to, in the same conversation, just like Paul did, to say, I know you're celebrating that, but also rejoice in your sufferings. It's like the great illustration, you know? I'm not the handiest guy. But I have learned this much, Corey. Like, if I'm tightening a screw and it's just free spinning, that's not a good thing. If there's no resistance, there's no pressure, nothing is happening. So rejoice in the fact that you're experiencing some pressure, knowing that your suffering produces endurance. So rejoice in our sufferings. What's that mean? Well, the sufferings have to do, the word means like pressure, affliction, anguish, burden, trouble, persecution, tribulation. You know, you felt any of those words before? You can like picture a time or know what that feels like. Well, rejoicing in that. The problem is, I look at that. This is why I'm taking the time to define these words for you. Do you remember what we said rejoice meant? What is it? I mean, I mentioned it really quickly, but yeah, it's that idea, right? It is, we're sending out words of praise. It can be an active word here, like we're having joy and we're talking about it in spite of the circumstance. We're giving it its weight. We're giving it its presence. We're acknowledging it's there. And why do we do that with our suffering? Because we know that that suffering produces endurance. And endurance, the word means constancy, patient continuance, patient waiting, hopefully enduring. Hmm. Do I want those things, I guess is the next question. Do you want that? I remember playing sports as a kid. The running was the punishment, right? Now, as an adult, you look back and you appreciate the fact that you had to run to become endurant. When I play soccer with my soccer team, with the little thin 14-year-old boys that can run all day long, right? And, you know, I'm a little under tall here. And so I get running with them, and pretty soon my legs are heavier because I don't have the endurance that these boys have. And so knowing that pressure, that pain, that conditioning can create endurance. Constancy. Patient. I think we celebrate that, right, in stories. Don't you love the wise character that just seems patient? That just seems kind, smart. His feathers don't get ruffled. He's constant. Rejoicing in the suffering. And then on to verse 4, it continues on. And endurance produces character, right? Character, this idea of being approved, proof. A specimen of tried worth. Jaden, I want you to become a specimen of tried worth, man. Come on. And character, right? The tried worth, the approval, the showing of what you're made of, produces hope, confidence, assurance, expectation. Why is that? How does that work? So, okay, if I'm patient, right, if I have this character, right, if I want character in my endurance, my ability to put up with a whole bunch of junk and stay constant, if that produces character, and then that character then produces hope, how does that work? What do you guys think? Well, how does that work? What's that? Makes our faith grow. And why? Because how easy is it to be constant, to be patient, to be waiting? That's very difficult, right? It's like the rock principle. How come the Israelites, everywhere they went, they just stacked up rocks and built little altars and stuff? It's because why? They were taking a walk with their kids, their grandkids. Look what God did. You see that rock? Every time I look at it, I remember what God did, even in the pressure. Even when things weren't going well, weren't going my way, look what God did. He's so faithful. He's enabled me to be constant, to be patient. And so they think next time he'll probably do it again. That makes sense, right? And our hope doesn't put us to shame. It's not going to let us down. It doesn't disgrace us, dishonor us. And why is that? Because God's love has been poured. Poured. Here, let's illustrate this. But it's poured, and that's what it literally is. It's like this gushing out. The word here, it's not just like a gentle pour, pinky up at a fine restaurant. We're talking like run greedily. It's like dump Gatorade bottle on the coach after winning the championship. Poured out. God's love is lavished, gushed out, poured out, ran greedily into our hearts. You guys getting glazed over with all the definitions? I know it's a lot. So make a note and look back, because I understand, right? It's not on Instagram that you're getting this, so I don't know. But his love is poured out into the inner part of you. It's all of the thoughts and feelings and emotions. This word here can mean the literal organ of the heart or the center of the person, your will and your... It can mean all of those things. Catch this, Wade. And how it's poured is through the Holy Spirit. Who's been given to us. So there's five verses. There's five verses with so much stuff. More than my brain can even handle in one sitting, but it occurs to me like this. All of these things hinge on God's love. See, so really, go back to the story, like God's promise to Abraham and his seed. This is what Paul's been telling us right now, to keep it back, put it back in context. God's promise to Abraham and his seed, and then he tells us that his seed is Jesus. And then he's talking to us about our adoptions as sons and daughters of God. In a letter to the Galatians, Galatians 3:26, Paul says this to the Christians, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." You see how that comes together? Promise of Abraham, fulfilled through Jesus, all of us adopted through Jesus, the promise of Abraham, and how it links to you and I, that God would be with us, that we would be his people. Jews and Gentiles alike, the circumcised and the uncircumcised. And how appropriate on Father's Day, right? Our Father, God, he pours his love on us through the Holy Spirit. See, now I'm giving you one side, but do you guys understand? If I'm to tell you, man, I've got something for you. It's free. It's going to save your life. It's going to save your eternity. It's going to give you a fresh start. It's going to make it just as if you've never made a mistake. It's going to make you approved and chosen and loved and cared for. You would want that, right? Well, this is kind of what's being offered. So who are the two biggest opponents to this gift that Paul talks about? I think one, first and foremost, is our lack of faith that it's true. It seems too easy. We get so stuck. They were stuck because of their culture in trying to earn their way to God. And that hasn't changed. You and I are still stuck in our culture because there's a part of this that God has created and ordained beforehand good works for you to do. And all of these promises of God are not earned by works. All the love of God is not earned for you by your works. However, because he loves you, you've got something to do. And if you get it out of order, that's what we do as people, and we continually go back to that. So when I tell you these things, you either dismiss it because you think, man, I am not doing enough of the right things, Will. In this sermon, you should have been talking about repentance and disobedience and obedience, and that has a part. Like I said, I'm giving you a little sliver of one little letter, right, in a whole bunch of the counsel of God. But you and I need to understand that ourselves, our flesh, our doubt, the things that we've been told throughout our life, the systems and culture we're part of, is a big opponent to us being able to receive and stay in the grace of God. And the second is the fact that there is a dark force. We have an enemy, and he wants to come kill, steal, and destroy. And he wants nothing more than to attack all these truths. He wants nothing more than to accuse, to doubt, right, to shame you so that you won't receive this gift that God's asking you. And what's so hard is you become bombarded in every moment in time, from the words you think about yourself to the stuff maybe even dear old dad said to you in anger, to the stuff that your peers said to you, the people around you, to every pastor you sat under, every person you listened to on the radio or the TV. You've got all of that, and then you have dark forces, right, at work in the world around us, because we war not only against flesh. And that's enough to make your head spin. And I mean, what do you do about that? Well, there's a lot to that, but in the context of today, I think we need to rejoice. Why are you saying that? That's oversimplifying. No, if God is more powerful than all those things, which he is, if what he says is true and trustworthy and worthy to be believed, we can stand today on this truth that Paul's giving us in these five verses, and we say no to the doubt of ourself, we say no to the accusation of the enemy, we say no to the unkind words others have said to us, and we say yes to him. See, because our Father, he pours out, like gushes it out, like almost drowns you, waterboards you with his love, okay? Through the Holy Spirit, inside of you, where he dwells. So everywhere that you go and you begin to give praise to God, even when you get a light restoration kit lent to you, okay? Right? Or like a couple weeks ago when I get up here and say, we're struggling, come pray for us. We rejoice in the fact that we can do that together. Both of those. Not only do we rejoice when things are going well, but when there's a struggle and there's pressure and there's tension, then we say, God is still good and he's still working. And we talk about it. And we don't hide or lie or pretend. We come together as brothers and sisters before God through Jesus. You see, that's why, one of the reasons why he sent Jesus, to restore peace between us and God. Knowing through Jesus, we can live before God like someone who has never sinned. A new life, living with him as the men and women we ought to be. I like that. I want to be the man I ought to be. But I don't know how. I don't think there's a principle for that. There's nothing short of believing what God said about me is true, walking in fellowship with him, reading his word, spending time with him, obeying what he tells me to do, trusting and believing that what he said is good and true and right. There just isn't a shortcut. I want to be the man that I ought to be, forgiven, loved, and favored by God. And because of that, I have access to live in his presence and his power and his favor. And that we should celebrate. And that we should bring glory to God. And that we should talk to each other about. And that we should make a big deal about it, because it is. And we need to believe that that's really true. But not only in good times, not only in good times, but also in times when there's pressure and difficulty, right? We need to talk about these things. We need to give the weight of these things. You want a tip that'll save you thousands of dollars when you go to the counselor? What they want you to do is they want you to give weight and appropriate attention to the bad things that have happened to you. That's why you go and talk to them. Because we've learned in the Christian world to not give weight, to not talk about these difficult things, but to hide them because of the shame and the guilt. And what he's saying is, but rejoice even when the pressure is on. Not because you're like, oh, I love it, it's miserable. No, because it's doing something. To acknowledge the difficulty and the structures, all while knowing that this is not weird or strange or not normal. Do you understand that? Like, we can't forget that these struggles, this pressure, it's how it's supposed to be. Right? Man, anyone who's married, right, you kind of wish the first year someone would have came alongside you and said, guys, let me just tell you all these pitfalls. It's not just going to be you. And if you two split up and they split up and then you switch mates, the same thing's going to happen again. Right? Isn't it true? Anyone who's been married for a period of time, you are part of the problem. And so anywhere you go, you will bring it. This is a truth that in a second marriage, you're really smiling because you know that this is true, right? You know that this is normal and this is how it goes. So when we struggle, we don't think God has left, died, or is cheating us, but we know this is how it's going to go in this world. This is how life with God on earth works. So we can hold on to hope, right? And not go to despair and bitterness. knowing that all this struggle, all this pressure, it's there because it's supposed to make us better. Now, some of you are like, man, he's really wanting to make me a lot better and quick. Yeah. So those things I said, here's a question. Do you believe it's true? You know, I'm not a quoter, okay, like someone who quotes every book and stuff when I'm preaching, but I did read something, right, by an author, Dallas Willard. I know a lot of you guys like that. He was talking about how people would say, people who didn't have faith would say things like, man, if the Christians really lived like they believed, I'd probably believe in their God. Something to that. Have you read that quote before? And then his refute to that is, oh no, they live just how they believe. They just don't believe those things are true that the Christians are supposed to believe. And I think that is it. It's easy for us to say in church, yes, rejoice in suffering, yes, right? Yeah, sure, sure. No, if you don't believe it, then you don't believe it. And that's when you have to get with the Lord, right? Getting it right with the Lord. You got to get before him and understand that whether this is true or not. Just because I said it or some other pastor said it doesn't mean that it's going to penetrate to the core of you where you believe it's true. So, I mean, I ask you, do you believe that God is in the business of making you better? And do you believe that, first of all, the catalyst for all this is his love poured out on you? Callous is his grace, because you see how desperately you need his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness the more that you live. And yet, in spite of that, you feel his presence and his power and his favor and his benefit. But rejoice in that when that happens, because there'll also be time for you to give weight to the pressure and the struggles that come with it. But don't lose hope. Don't get bitter, because God is just trying to make you better. Do you believe it? So here's what's the application. So what, if you will, about this scripture? It's a couple questions. One, first of all, let me just take a step back. Have you been around people who just seem to be kind of bitter or fried? Like, maybe you are that person, right? Because I can get into those places where you get burnt out, and if you don't do something about it, you become embittered. And as a matter of fact, I've seen that in people of faith throughout my lifetime, of the way the world is and everything. You become so bitter and sour. As my friend pastor, you know, that I love dearly, would always say, the people's faces look like they're sucking on a sour pickle. That's what he would say. And it's that look that I wanted nothing more than not to have that look when I was their age. That was my goal in life. That's like the bucket list, if you will. Don't have that sour pickle look on your face, right? In the latter years of your life. Well, that's what he's getting to here. The question you have to answer for yourself and answer every day is do you move toward God in a hope of becoming better? But before you say yes, there's a lot involved in that. If I gave you all microphones, we could probably talk the rest of the day, right, about what that looked like for you or is looking like for you. I mean, people have lost jobs and families and friends and health and money, dignity. In that becoming process. Or do we move away from God in fear, in doubt, or anger, and become bitter? Well, it seems like obvious, right? Yeah, I take the first one. I mean, all of us would choose the first one, but maybe not the pain of the first one. And the process, do you remember in the word it says, you know, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Okay, why are you bringing that up, Will? I think there's a principle in that. In my own time with the Lord that he's revealed to me, that can be applied to so many things. Hey, you know, if you get angry, there's a time for that. If you're afraid, that there's a place for that. If you fear, if you doubt, if you mourn, if you celebrate, but be careful that doesn't get its grip on you. Don't let the sun go down on that. Don't let it become part of your life, because what it does, it'll change your heart. It will embitter you. It will make you angry, bitter, resentful, hard. And so when you look at those questions, it's not as easy as just a simple answer. I mean, my prayer for me, my prayer for you, as I'm getting close to ending this, is this. You see, if God is pouring out his love on you because he wants you to move towards him, he wants you to receive, right? He wants you to be soft enough to just receive, right? He wants you to receive that love from him. And it's so much, you can't take it all in. Like, we'll come on a Sunday, we'll talk about a sliver of a fraction of a percent of God's goodness, but we just can't take it all in. But we receive it little by little over time, and it is enough to sustain us to keep going. But what happens is, when we become hardened, when we say, I don't want to go towards that pain, we get none of it. We get none of it. We don't get his love. We don't get his favor, and then all the voices that say none of those things are true, we believe it. And so, no tricks, no gimmicks here. We're going to go down with the lights. We're going to pray about what we just heard. And I'm going to pray to start, and then they'll play a little bit, and you can pray as well. And I want to ask that God would soften our hearts to his truth. And if it would start with our hearts willing to receive God's love, his love will lead us, right, to turn from everything else that we're doing, to hide from him, to suffer the pain, get us to turn from him and return to our Father. And then we can receive all these things that God said, like, you could stay in my favor, Will. You, when I look at you, it's like you never made a mistake. I love you so much that even though you're far from perfect, I'm on your team. I'm rooting for you. I'm there. I hear your heart and your needs. And I love you. Hey, and after we pray, I'm going to go to the back there. If you need more prayer, I'm going to invite Randy and Sandy to come back there with me too. If you'd like to talk more about this, if you'd like more prayer, come on back. Love to pray or listen or whatever, because we need the hearts of God's people to turn to him and to soften. Well, Jesus, if I had to do anything, like all the things I could do, what would be the most important thing? And someone asked a question like that, and the answer was this, like, if you would just love God, like, with everything that you have, and if you could love everyone around you like you love yourself, all because God loves you. In that, every law, every good deed could be summed up. Jesus, I humbly come before you, Lord, and prayer is this, Lord, if it's true what Paul said, that we have this tremendous gift in you, Lord Jesus, that our Heavenly Father, that he's not far off, that he's near in you and through you, that we can stand before you, our God, blameless, spotless, loved and favored. And I get that because I'm a dad. I get it, right? When you're a dad, if your kid just cheers up for a second, it doesn't matter what they did 5 minutes ago, really. Your love wells up for them. And so I could see that, Heavenly Father. I could see it, that me, when I stop enough to receive your love and to listen to you and to go with you, I get a glimpse. You look at us like we'd never sinned, like we'd never made a mistake, like you're not far off from us, and that you want us to stay in your presence and go where you go and do what you do so that we would feel your love, that we'd be made right. And even when we're struggling, the attacks of the enemy, the attacks of other people's sin and insecurity, the self-doubt, be like arrows and bullets flying by our head in the coolest CGI slow motion movie ever, and we would just have this smirk knowing that you got this, God. And so Lord, help us with our unbelief, help us with our doubt, with our anger, with our fear. Lord, I pray that you, the only true softener of hearts, would come into my heart and you would soften it. That all the parts that are black and hardened, calloused over, that you would bring new life to them, pink and full. Ready to receive truth and your love and your instruction. Lord, I pray that same thing for everyone here today. But Jesus, if you're not their Lord, then that's not for them. They're loved, but they haven't accepted you. And so I pray that today would be a day where they're feeling that maybe they've been on the fence, maybe they've doubted or been an opponent of the faith. But I pray that today you would soften their heart in such a way that they would meet me in the back and we would talk about you. They'd make a choice to be yours. Lord, have your way. Make us better, not bitter.